Well, today I have a very simple subject that I want to talk about. At least at first, it seems like a very simple subject, one that we're all exposed to quite often. The inspiration for this comes from a childhood memory that I have of a question that I remember hearing a lot as I was growing up, as a little child and then growing and maturing child into young adulthood and even in early marriage life and life, a question I heard quite often was, are you being good? Well, and you hear that question, I don't know what your answer pops in, but I remember being a small child. I remember my children when they were small, my daughters. I love to talk about my daughters, so I get a chance to do that. But I remember hearing their responses, and you'd ask, are you being good? Well, yes, of course we are. And I remember that same feeling. And it's a very simple question. But when you're young, your understanding of good, what is good, what does it mean to be good, is still developing. You're still learning. You're still growing. The title for the message that I prepared for today is In Search of Good, or you could say goodness. I grew up watching Rocky and Bullwinkle, one of the few cartoons since we didn't watch Saturday morning on Sunday, but there was always two titles to the story, so you get to pick which title you want for that. And there's a lot of questions when you think about, are you being good? Well, how should a Christian look at and define good, being good, or goodness? We live in a world that there's a lot of bad things. When we watch the news, when we hear about the wars, the terrible suffering that's going on in Ukraine, in Gaza, and in Israel, and the way people treat each other, there's a lot of bad things, evil things that are occurring. And if we're not careful, we can just view the world through dark-colored glasses, everything wicked, everything bad, absolutely no good, and that can pull us down. So how do we look at good, at being good? Another question, can something be good? No, that's bad. I mean, different ways of looking at it, just perspective. Another thing, as I was older, I don't know if too many people here watched Hee Haw. You can tell my vast experience of deep academic study, but Hee Haw had a section where they would tell jokes or stories about, well, that's good. Oh, no, that's bad. And then there would be, no, that's good. And can that be real in our experiences, in what we experience in life? Does good change? Is it a changing concept of what's right? We live in society that is trying to change customs, habits, change the definition of good. Is that right? Is that a correct way? One of the troubles with defining goodness, is it's an adjective. Now, I'm not a great English scholar. I apologize to English teachers here. I'll do my best, but I know there's different word classifications, adjectives, nouns, adverb. Well, they can all apply to good, and it can have different meanings. And as students of the Bible here, when we talk about goodness, a lot of scriptures pop into mind that, man's heart's not too good. There's not a lot of good things. And there's scriptures that are searching for goodness, and there's not any. But there's also scriptures that we will look at that point out the earth is full of God's goodness, and it's here if we're willing to see it. So there is when we talk about being good, we can look at it from different perspectives, different approaches, different ways of analyzing what we're talking about. You can talk about the emotions, feeling good, how are your feelings? We can talk about a philosophy of, well, this is good, why? It has good effects, it has good results, everybody's happy. And we can also talk about a judging, a conviction. Was that good? Was it guilty or not guilty? Good covers a lot of ground, and it's not as simple as we would at first think about, especially as a little child growing up. And one of the approaches that I want to use in the message today is looking at that being a little child, starting with the baby, the maturing process of understanding good and understanding how that applies to our lives. Recently, I listened to country music. I like country music. I like all music. Luke Bryan has a song, he believes most people are good. Is that a true statement? And what does, and how do we look at that statement? What does it mean? I also saw a video of Joel Osteen, a famous, I don't know if you would call him a preacher. He looks to influence people and it comes from religious background. He made the statement that 99.99% of people were really good. And they really loved God. And what's his definition of good? Where does that come from? Is that what being good is? We are also familiar with, if you work with child development teaching, there's no bad kids. There's just bad choices. Everybody's good. And is that a correct statement? Well, we can look at scriptures, and I'd like to start with one we all memorize. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but in Jeremiah 17:9, we're reminded of a scripture that talks about the human condition, the reality. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And we experience that as we mature, that we are able to convince ourselves we're right, we're good, whatever we want. We can trick ourselves and desperately wicked. That doesn't sound like a very good state to be in. The heart is desperately wicked. And we'll look at that as we look through scriptures and see how that applies. Is it a pendulum back and forth? How does that work? In verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So we understand and realize that we're not by nature, especially here in comparison to God, we don't qualify as naturally good. And we understand that scripture and what God is saying there. Romans 3, another memory verse of man's condition, Romans 3, and we'll look at verse 23 to 26. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we realize as we analyze what God's word teaches us, all mankind is incapable of not sinning and makes mistakes and falters. And they fall short of God, of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. He sacrificed his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, demonstrating his righteousness, his goodness, being good, of making things good and right. He passed over the sins, notice, that were previously committed. There is a path for God's goodness to be available to men, to the human state. That path is available. The past sins are covered, forgiven. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we understand as we look at the overall picture, the state of being human, mankind, it's not 100% correct statement to say, well, people are mostly good. People are, I believe most people are good and 99% of people are good. In that definition, in that perspective, in that comparison to righteousness, to godliness, that's not a totally true statement. It is not a good statement. And perhaps not the best perspective to withhold and look at as we analyze and we try to search for what is good, what is the meaning of good. And then just a few chapters over in Romans 6, verse 23, we know the wages of sin, of the mistakes, of being human. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we definitely see that there is a lot more to a simple subject of being good than just meets the eyes. One of my favorite songs, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with, is the words of Louis Armstrong, "What a Wonderful World, It's a Wonderful World." It's a song I very much love. Is it wrong to think about the world as a wonderful world when it's so full of darkness and not connected with God? Or is there a truth in that? And we'll look at some scriptures and look at that balance, that proper approach, that proper understanding, what is good and what is not good, what is evil. As students of the Bible, we know the Bible focuses on that comparison, good and evil, wickedness and righteousness, very important topics to understand. But is it wrong to think about that? What a wonderful world we can see, we can witness, we can take advantage of goodness in this world now, or is everything for the future? Come, kingdom come, and both very true. We definitely see the need for God's kingdom. This world is sad. It's crying out. It's a mess. And we see that need, and we see the fulfillment of goodness with the coming of God's kingdom. Well, let's start in Genesis 1, verse 31, to look at how God looks at this creation, this earth. In Genesis, I just pulled out verse 31. We know that's the creation story, the different days that God created everything that we know. In verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." So God's creation was good, beautiful. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So when God looked at what we witness, of course, it's gone through a lot. Men put it through a lot. And it's not the Garden of Eden that God created, but it was good. God created a good earth. It was very good. In chapter 2, we'll look at verses 9 to 17, and we're very familiar with the story, but it ties into what we're looking at in search of good today. Verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant." I'm a lover of trees. I confess I'm a tree hugger, walking along the river, seeing the variety that God created, the sycamores, just beautiful different trees, the flowering apple trees, crab apples, different trees. They're beautiful. God is an excellent master gardener, and I really appreciate that and the goodness that he created for us to be able to receive. So this trees he created were good and to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know a little story about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Any gardener knows one of the most important things, the beautiful trees, the beautiful vegetables, they need water. And from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. We all like gold. And here we're told this was part of this beautiful creation, this good creation that God made. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyxstone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates, and we still see the Euphrates River and are familiar with that. Then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So man was created to be a gardener and an appreciator of this beauty that God had created. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And what a bounty that is. I just this spring planted a few more orchard trees, and I'm dreaming about the apricots, the peaches, maybe if I can beat the birds, some cherries coming. And the trees really, it's a simple pleasure, but a wonderful pleasure to watch something grow, develop, and then enjoy the good taste. You work hard for it, but you can really appreciate the goodness that is in what God has provided. And here's a garden with that readily available, and the means to take care of it readily available. But in verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we're familiar with that story. We're familiar with the mistake, the choice that mankind made, and the results we read about in Romans, how death entered this world from one man's choice. And then, of course, the path to overcome that, to redeem that, redeem man and take care of that. But we see the importance of understanding good, of thinking about what it really is. When we look at the importance of that tree that God created, the knowledge of good and evil, and as we look at that, taking upon yourself to determine what is good, what is evil, not relying on what God tells you. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 33, and we'll look at verse 1 to 5, it talks about more about this goodness that God has, yeah, God made, that God created, and we'll look at that as we talk about goodness, as we go in search of good. Psalms 33, verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." And, you know, we do that. We sing psalms to God. It's important that we rejoice in what God has made, the gifts that he gives us, the beauty, the goodness, as we'll see, that is there. Rejoicing is part of what we do when we see the goodness, when we don't get hung up on all the negative, darkness, evil, but see what is there still, what God made. And we also can understand the future that God will have for all of his creation. In verse 2, it says, "Praise the Lord with the harp," a beautiful instrument, music, singing, praises. "Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." And we understand these are all positive, good things. And trying to define good, one of the first things we realize as we get into the child development, the maturing process, is that comfort, pleasure, joy, and how that ties into good and goodness. And when we express that with praise, rejoicing, and joy, that's what we're told here in this psalm. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice." All of these are very much tied to the concept, the understanding of goodness, all of these subjects, and all a deeper subject than it sounds just to read through the list. "By the word of the Lord," I skipped part of that. "All his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And that's something that we are told here that we should witness. We should see the goodness of the Lord that is there. This is after man's fall, after the story in Genesis. But the earth is still full of the goodness of the Lord. And we're told to rejoice in that, to see that, to focus on that, and also to look forward to the future events. So we can't allow ourselves to just be focused on all wickedness, all darkness, all the corruption, all the politics, all the negative things that just are a problem for mankind and for society, but to take in, to experience the goodness in God's creation. In Psalms 31, just a few psalms back, we'll look at verse 19 to 21 about goodness and about God's greatness. Psalms, I think I went too far. There we go. Psalms 31 and verse 19, it says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." God's goodness is great, a wonderful thing. I can't, another one of my sources for great information, a song I really liked, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. But it's a very true statement that God is great and tied to his goodness. Which you have prepared for those who trust in you. That's another simple word, but very hard to have to develop that trust in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. God offers protection from the wickedness that is in this world, from the evil, so that we can take joy and rejoice in the goodness. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. So we think about God's goodness, the greatness of God, the goodness that is in this world that we see, and that even though there are many problems, there's much sorrow, there's much suffering, God's goodness is there, and we look forward to a time when the whole world will experience that. Let's look at one more about future goodness, the importance of looking at goodness. In the book of Jeremiah 31, we'll look at verses 10 to 14. We're used to looking at future fulfillment of a new heart when we go to this chapter. But let's look at verses 10 to 14 in Jeremiah 31. Verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather them and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." We sang about the Lord being our shepherd, providing for us. "For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he," stronger than the men in the struggles we face. In verse 12, "Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord." We look forward to that day and that time when that goodness of the Lord will readily be available. And you see that deals with the physical things, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. I know I had a physical pleasure that I was rejoicing in. I've had on my bucket list for a couple of years, ever since we were in Colorado and camping and touring on the way to the feast one year, a good, juicy elk steak. I've researched, and it's supposed to be the best meat, the most flavorful meat. I was a little nervous that I had these huge expectations, and I was the cook, and I was nervous that I would, build up a lot of false hope and false dreams. But we were able to visit MacArthur's, a family that we go to church with in the Kansas City area, and there's an elk farm close to them. It's kind of in between Wichita and Kansas City, kind of the middle of nowhere. It was a tough hunt. I think we spent 2.5 hours on the road, round trip, to go purchase some elk meat from a farmer's market. And elk meat is expensive. So I have these high expectations. Do I have enough money? How much elk can I really get? Turned out it was about, at least at this farmer's market locally, a Mennonite family growing elk meat, elk ranch, and it was about the same price as beef. So I had these high expectations, and this week I even gave up watching Parker play the second game of his doubleheader to go home because I'd already thawed the elk out, and I followed the directions on YouTube and sounded like a wonderful meal. Well, I have to correct that. I did not totally follow the directions. They tell you, oh, you cook it 2 minutes on a side, flip it over and cook it 2 minutes. And I'm like, I've never cooked anything for 2 minutes, and I didn't want to drink my elk steak. So I kept watching it and looking at it, and it ended up more like 15 minutes or so. But when I got it, it was one of those things, one of those physical pleasures to look forward to, one of the goodness of God's creation. And I really enjoyed it. I took a lot of pleasure in that simple little physical thing, but also the realization that God created a beautiful and wonderful world. But a little sidetrack there from the physical blessings here in the scripture. But in verse 13 it says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. And we know that that fulfillment is in the future, but we also know that we can experience part of that today in the lives that we're living and the experiences that we come up with. As I mentioned, I want to kind of tie my approach in delivering some of the scriptures and some of the information about goodness, and I want to tie that to the child development and my experiences from childhood to growing up, or, well, some of us are still in the process of growing up, but we, you know, it's a process, and our perspectives change. And part of doing that and my approach to looking at truths about goodness that we can pull out, I want to start with thinking about a baby, a good baby. Think about raising a baby, about cute little babies that you see in strollers and parents just melting with their babies and seeing that and witnessing that. And what makes a good baby? A lot of memories. What a good baby would be chapter one as we go through this. What a good baby. Oh, the babies are so cute. They look so good. And you know the saying, a baby that only a mother can love. But every baby is cute to their mother, to their parents. And most babies are really cute, especially when they're content, when their needs are taken care of. Because sometimes babies, they're all cute, and parents are always good babies. But some babies are harder than others. They have more challenges. If they're sick, one of the saddest things is when your baby is not feeling good, suffering, crying, hurting, and needs attention, and you experience that. So one of the lessons of a good baby is that, you know, for a baby to be such a good baby, their needs need to be met. The physical things need to be looked at. And as we search for goodness in our life and being good, one thing that we have to realize is we have to take care of the bodies we have. We have to take care of our needs. As we age, we need more rest. We all need exercise, good nourishment. The physical things that go into it are a part of and tied to being good. Knowing our limitations. As you age and you remember how you used to accomplish so much in your youth, and I think about projects I've worked on and what I should be able to get done, I have to realize it's not the same as you age, and you haven't been doing that every day. You have to recognize your limitations in order to prepare the foundation for goodness, for being good, for being able to life is good, things are wonderful. You have to prepare that foundations. When you deal with babies, there's a lot of things you think about. As I age and I think about my little girls, you know, when mom cleans the babies all up, they've just had a bath. Babies smell so good when they're happy and you know, their skin, and I don't mean that in a crazy way. I know that, you know, they there's politics about sniffing babies and doing things, but when you're holding your baby and they're clean and they're happy and they're cuddling you, they just smell so good and their skin is so soft. And you know, you get old and you don't think about how great it would be to be able to sleep like a baby, just conked out, totally rebuilding their energy and renewing. There's a lot of lessons you can learn in the baby stage about what it takes to be able to understand good, to be able to do good things, accomplish good things. When babies are miserable, when they're suffering, when they need attention, it's hard. It's hard on the people and it's hard on them. So it's important to remember the foundation, taking care of the physical needs. Lesson one, preparing goodness, understanding goodness. Take care of those physical things. Listen to the limitations. There's a saying we're familiar with that God helps those who help themselves. And that's pretty true, that we have a part to do, a part to take part in preparing that groundwork for being good. That applies to preparation for future. We can think of many scriptures where that concept, that teaching tool, helping yourselves, listening to what God says, God's word instructs us in practical living, in ways to prepare our life for future goodness, for good blessings, for good accomplishments, for living a good life. We can recall scriptures telling us about financing, how to do our finances, don't be a borrower, and get involved in traps and things. And God gives us advice and teaching to make life better. Of course, we're familiar with the dietary laws God gives us for our own good, to guide us in that. Preparing ahead for our future livelihoods in our building our barns and preparing in our education, in our work, looking to the future and preparing is part of that groundwork, that baby steps into understanding being good. Chapter two, as I look at this in this development stage, the question, are you being good? And I talked about asking my daughters that, and looking at that, as I remember and recall, think about in my childhood and my past, you know, that was always a question first asked. But as you got more responsibility, as I was given more responsibility, there's a little difference in hearing that question and what it means, and also a little difference in delivering the question. As I remember, it wasn't just okay, if you say you're being good, everything's fine and wonderful. Sometimes that question would be followed with another question, or maybe building a little bit on that question. Are you getting along with your brother? Are you pulling your sister's hair? Not a total trust in your own answer, and sometimes a little hesitation on the answers that I would give back. A development process as, what did good mean? Well, specifically, there are responsibilities that go along with that. Are you following the rules? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you making life comfortable for your siblings, for whatever you're involved in and what you're doing in? Or is your room clean? Have you taken care of things? Those things are all part of that. Are you being good? And understanding and development of what exactly that means. From, well, yes, Daddy, of course I'm being good, to, well, you know, I'm being good, but maybe my, I'm dealing with the problem my brother's having, or, you know, I'm helping him not give me problems. And those little things are answers and things that you deal with and realize that there's much more involved to that than the simple question. You're not a baby anymore. You're maturing. Your understanding of are you being good is growing. And what does that mean? And how does that apply? We had this read in the podcast, but let's look at Matthew 19, and I'll look at verses 16 to 17 in this part. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So notice right away, it's a question, what good thing shall I do to be good and inherit eternal life? What I can do? And then notice the response here in verse 17. So he said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Now that seems like a strange response as we look at good, because certainly if anyone could be called good, it would be the teacher here, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Obviously, he could be called good. But his response is, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." So that's a little complicated, and it requires a little thinking about what does that really mean? God, by nature, defines what being good is about. Living up to God and godliness is what is good. And his response here is that you're talking about what you can do, and we read earlier what man is capable of. What man can do doesn't hold a candle, doesn't even compare, it's not even on the register of being good comparison to what God is. So in looking at good, you can take different approaches. Analytically, you can define the word, look at the word, and you can talk about the philosophy and the judging part. You can look at this as a lawyer. Well, here it's a comparison. It's a balanced scale of man's goodness, God's goodness, and man's is nothing. There's nothing there in comparison. And that's what's being pointed out to this man who has a legitimate question. A good question is asking the right question, is seeking good, but his foundation isn't quite right. And of course, the discerner of the hearts, the teacher, understood how to work with this individual and the right words to say to him to get him to see what he needed to change, what his issue to deal with, to understand, to seek out goodness was. He said, "But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, we understand that is a requirement. These commandments are for our good. They're part of it. And another truth about being good is that it is following the rules, understanding the rules, the laws that God put in creation. This will end up with this result. If you don't do the right thing, you will suffer for it. We see that there. Keeping the commandments is a very important thing in good, understanding good. And as we think about that, we understand as students, as disciples of this way of life, we understand that it requires a lot of focus. We heard about the focus in the podcast, focusing on what you're doing, what you're focusing on, what you're looking at. It takes a lot of focus to keep commandments. It also takes altering our lives, humbly submitting our lives to follow that, to submit to that. Let's look at the importance of that in 3 John, the letter of John, the third one, and then verse 11. 3 John, verse 11 tells us, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." That requires understanding, requires focusing on what is good and evil, and then taking the right steps. He who does good is of God. So we can make the statement, the understanding that there is none good, but if we do good, we do the right things, we imitate the right example, then we're of God. We're on the right path. We are understanding what being good as a human being is about. But he who does evil has not seen God. So here there's a maturing understanding in development of the question, are you being good? Understanding, seeking out good requires imitating the right example. Let's look at that concept a little more in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Romans 12 and verse 9 The paragraph title in my Bible is Behave Like a Christian. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So in part of understanding, seeking out good, we also have to abhor the opposite, the evil, to reject it and cling to what is good. Verse 10, and it goes into the steps that can be taken, explaining what actually goes into that. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be loving. In honor, give preference to one another, esteeming others highly. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, that future hope, that future goodness that will be available. Rejoice in that hope. Be patient in tribulation, in the struggles, the problems that we go through. Continue, steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. All part of understanding steps, physical things to do, to accomplish, to change and alter the way we perceive things, the way we look at things, the way we relate with one another and the world that we exist in. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I heard a statement, a story, I think it was from Mr. Kylo in a sermon or a class or something I was listening to online, but he mentioned that somebody had told him, I think it was a mother, and four questions that really had the answer to any problem. I don't know if you've heard this, but the four things, the four steps that you look at. The first question was, do you believe in God? First question you had to answer to understand good, to understand the right approach and how to solve a problem and end up with a good result. The second question to answer and to solve was, do you believe the Bibles we have, the word that we have, do you believe that's the word of God, God's teaching for us? The third question that you had to ask yourself to solve the problem was, well, what does the Bible say? So you realize there's things you do. There are steps you take. The effort put into diligently seeking good, understanding good. So third was, what does the Bible say? And then the very important fourth question, what am I going to do about it? Those are the four questions that you can apply to any struggle, to any understanding you have in life. And I think about that in the comparison that my opinion doesn't count for much. It's just my opinion. What's really important is what does God say about it, and then what am I going to do about it? In verse 17, continuing on with steps and understanding goodness, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So, you know, when good things happen, when people do good things or when good events occur, take note of it. Be aware of goodness that is there and see the goodness. Don't be overcome by the evil. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, everything you can diligently put into living with others, says live peaceably with all men. That statement can affect our approach to dealing with problems, dealing with people who create problems, dealing with the world that we live in today. As much as we can do, seek to live peaceably. It's not our job to go correct every evil, to go confront every wrong and try to change it and influence everyone else in this world. It's not our calling to do that. We seek to live peaceably and understand truth and practice goodness. Verse 19, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And as we read in the Psalms, it kind of goes back to that. God is really in charge of what's going on. And he allows things, and he allows men to make mistakes. But God is in control. Evil isn't winning. In continuing on, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So we understand how important it is, the concept of good, understanding, seeking good, to overcome evil. But you overcome the evil, you overcome that with good, with the correct understanding of good. What is good? Am I being good? And it's all tied to God's will and what God is wanting to occur. That's how we understand being good. So the truth that we can get from that chapter of development is that good will overcome evil. God is in control, and we know the end of the story. Let's look at another scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at verse 33 to 34. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So there's another truth about good and evil that we can draw in our search, that we can understand in our search for good. Evil company corrupts good. If you want to understand good, to seek good, you will avoid evil company. And that's hard to do in this world, in this world's media, in this world's attitudes and stuff. Something that we really have to diligently approach. Don't let that company affect your good habits. In verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness, to doing good, to doing right, to doing God's will, and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame." You know, we should diligently seek the truths that God tells us in his word. And then we're encouraged to follow them, take action on them, avoid the evil, and seek the good. So another truth about goodness from this chapter in development is the company we keep is important. Let's look at a well-known scripture in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. We'll look at verses 20 to 23, Isaiah chapter 5. Three, four, five, and verse 20. And this applies very much to the world that we live in today, what we see going on in society today. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." You know, we live in a society that if you look at God's word, if you look at the Creator, you look at what goodness is and the definer of goodness and what God says, they're trying to change that, and that's hate speech. That's wrong. That's the world we live in. But here, a prophecy is given, woe to those who do that, who try to change that. This world is going to suffer for the steps it's taking. The result they end up with will not be goodness, happiness, peace. And we know that, and we already can see that if we truly look at the world around us. It says, "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter?" They just turn upside down truth, and they turn upside down reality. They avoid that, and go to their own opinions, their own philosophies. In verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. And, you know, they're creating a world that they don't really have control over. They just want to exert their influence, their opinion, their ideas as reality, putting them in the place of God. Verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine, focusing on, pleasing themselves, doing whatever they want. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. And we know it's a weakness of mankind. A lot of sad things happen as a result of not properly following, taking care of your body, getting drunk, driving, wrecking, affecting many lives. In verse 23, it says, who justify the wicked for a bribe. You know, if you give me this, I'll support you and support your opinions. And that goes on in the world we live in. They take away justice from the righteous man. Excuse me. Let's look at that a little more in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book given to understanding life, understanding what's good, what's right. Ecclesiastes 12, we'll look at verses 3 to 4. It's hiding from me. Give me just a second. There it is. Just a second. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll look at verse I wanted to look at verse 13 to 14. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the conclusion to the whole story, to this study, to this search for goodness, for the right way to live. It says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. The understanding of goodness, what good is, comes right back to fearing God, from understanding and keeping his commandments, from diligently seeking that way of life. For this is man's all. That's what we were created for. The goodness that God created, the goodness that is there in this world, in this creation, that God wants to give to man, and that God's plan will make available to all of mankind. That being there, that purpose is fear God, keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment. So we understand that this goodness is tied to a judgment. There's more to understanding goodness. There's more chapters than we have time to go into in the development of our understanding about goodness. It's tied to judgment. And that time is coming when our acts will be judged. And what we, the way we live our life, the way we understand, the way we look for good and seek good, will come to a judgment. That brings us to a third chapter, the last chapter that we'll talk about, in a child developing from going from, are you being good, and growing and from babyhood to adulthood. The third chapter, and the thing I remember hearing with more responsibility, maybe high school age, young adult age, is, are you making good choices? An understanding and a step in developing and being good. Are you making good choices? And of course, that's a concept that's tied very much to being good. Jesus came and instructed us about being good. His message to mankind. He has a lot of teaching, explaining, and dealing with that proper understanding. He really raised the bar for mankind in keeping commandments, how to keep the commandments, what that really means, what's the spirit of the law. He really raised the bar in our understanding. And he dealt with a lot of the struggles that we as mankind make for ourselves, that make it hard for us in our search to be good. Let's look at, this was read in Matthew 6, verse 33 to 34. I won't take the time to turn there. We know that talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. So as we do that, and the choices we make, we can ask ourselves and look at, am I seeking God's will? Am I seeking God's kingdom first? in the choices that I'm making. That's a big step. In Matthew 7:12, we're familiar with the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. As we seek goodness and how we're applying goodness, and we put a little judgment on ourselves of how we're doing in that, we realize that's a question that we can ask ourselves. Would I like to be treated that way? Is this what I would like to happen? The golden rule is a very good question of how am I being good? Am I living that way of life? Let's look at choices in 2 Peter 2, in this last chapter, in looking at being good and seeking for good. 2 Peter, second letter of Peter. And chapter 2, and we'll look at, it's a list that's given to us. We'll look at verses 5 to 11. I think I meant 1 Peter. Let me get in the right place. Sorry about that. My notes are, let me look one more time here. Okay. I just wrote the wrong chapter. 2 Peter, second letter, but chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 5 to 11, the list that's given to us. It says, but also for this very reason, for the redemption that's been given to us, for the understanding that God is working with us, the grace that he has shown us, it says, because of that, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. You know, these are all steps, but they're all things that we can look at to understand being good. How are we doing on this list? Self-control. Sometimes we do great, and sometimes we struggle. If we let ourselves get too tired, if we don't take care of the physical steps, it's more of a struggle to practice the self-control. Perseverance, sticking with doing right. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. These are all things that we analyze and look at, and that we seek goodness. How are we doing on these steps? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. That step that God has put into our life and the path that we're on of seeking good, that's been forgotten. We're getting off track. We're missing steps that will lead to good results, the goodness that we all seek. In verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today we've looked at being good, what that means. Let's review just our search as we talk through that. Let's take care of our physical needs, laying a foundation for good as we are babes in eternity. We're on a path. We're working on becoming godly, becoming like God. Let's take that step. Let's remember to rejoice in the goodness of God that is all around us. You know, overcome evil with good. Don't let the evil things in this world weigh you down, but rejoice in the goodness that God has there. What a wonderful world God makes available to us and to all of mankind in the future. Let's choose to seek God's kingdom first. Find God's will for our life and then do it. Put it into practice. Let's continually, let's diligently add to our understanding of being good. Are you being good?
Thank you, Mr. Byer. That was very good. And, okay.